All right, 26 and 27. John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. And we'll see if we get our slides up here. We're going to try this again. See, Pastor Mark's not here again, so I can't blame him this time. Here we are. All right. $2.7 billion. That's a lot of money. $2.7 billion is a lot. And that's what the Federal Trade Commission says was stolen last year, just in 2023 alone. Just that one year was stolen by what the Federal Trade Commission calls imposter scams. And this is part of the $10 million that is stolen annually through scams, various different kinds of scams. But these scams are a lot of what you're going to get for like those robocalls, those people that are calling, trying to offer you something, trying to say, hey, you're going to get this extra benefit by, you know, signing up for XYZ. I get those all the time, and they're always telling me that I have Part A and B of Medicare. I don't think they really know who they're calling, but I always get offered some other benefit that goes along with Part A and Part B, so okay, whatever. But they're trying to steal your money. They're trying to possibly even through that steal your identity. But what they're doing is they're saying they're one person and they just are not that person. They say they're a company or an organization and they just aren't. They're imposters. They are fakes. Their whole goal is to deceive you and then steal your money. But they're imposters. They're fakes. We live with that in the world. We just deal with that. We get calls all the time. I was without my phone for most of this week. My old one had just totally given up and died, so I had to get a new one. I had a voicemail waiting for me about my back taxes and getting that covered. I don't have any back taxes, but they assured me that I could get those taken care of. People are trying to deceive us. We live with that. We deal with it. That's why I put my phone on airplane mode up here, because inevitably I'd get a phone call as I'm trying to make sure I don't go overtime. Inevitably, I'm going to get a phone call. We just live with that. We deal with the imposters trying to come in and deceive us. But if we're not careful, imposters are going to show up in the church. People are going to show up in the church to intentionally, purposefully deceive us. That's what John's writing about here. He's writing about those people who are coming into the church and trying to deceive these young believers. That's why they were there. That's why they were coming in, was to deceive them. So John says in verse 26 of chapter 2, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive them. There's somebody out there trying to deceive you, trying to deceive this young church. That's why he's writing to them. That's the very purpose for what he's saying, is because there are those people who are coming in trying to teach a different doctrine about who God is. And I've lost it again. There we go. In more ways than one. Let's try it again. It's thinking about it. There we go. So what was the lie that was being taught? Last week we looked at this passage just preceding this. What was the lie that was being taught? It was that Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not the Christ. That was the specific lie that was being taught to these churches, to these believers. But John says, but you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of truth. You can see the truth from the lie. The lie is that Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not the Christ. But you have the Holy Spirit. You know the truth. You understand the truth of who Jesus really is. And as you understand the truth of who Jesus really is, you have a right understanding of the Son, and you have a right understanding of the Father as well. So because you have a right understanding of the Son and a right understanding of the Father, abide and remain in those things that you know to be true. Go back to the basics. Stay in those basics. As you're going back to those basics, you're remaining in Him, you're abiding in Him, He promises you then eternal life. That's what He's referring back to. That's what He's helping them to remember. They need to stay connected to Jesus, abide in Him, then they need to walk that out. But he says, but there's somebody who's actively in the church trying to deceive them. I don't know if this is going to work, Levi. It just keeps letting go. So we're going to give it one more try, and if we can't get it to stay, then we're going to try something else. One more try. So there's somebody actively in the church trying to deceive them. Who's ultimately behind that deception? Who's ultimately behind it? There are people at work. John has very specific people in mind as he's writing this to them. Very specific, very real people. But who is actually behind this? At its core, this is the devil. Satan is at its core. He's the one who is actively working and trying to deceive them. He's been doing this from the beginning. He's been doing this from the beginning. So we're going to take just a quick look at what the devil starts, what the devil is doing, how he's trying to deceive us, and how he's been doing this from the very start. John 8:44 is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jews. And I don't have a chance to go through all of these passages, so you can see them up there on the screen, and you can look those up later. And there are many, many more, but here's just a sampling of some of those places where we see Satan trying to deceive us, trying to deceive the church, trying to lead us away from the truth that we know of who Jesus is. But Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Talks about him being the father of lies, how he's a murderer and deceiver from the very beginning. That's who Satan is. That's what he's been doing. He's been a deceiver from the start. And we can look other places like Isaiah, and we can see where we're given the story of how Satan got kicked out of heaven, the deception that he started there. He didn't want to just be like God. He wanted to be God. He was a created being who then pride was in his heart. He wanted to be God, so God cast him out of heaven, and the Bible says he took up to a third of the angels with him as he was cast out of heaven. Talk about deception. And then we see in Genesis chapter 3, we see him then interacting with Adam and Eve. So he's interacting with humans for the first time. And there they are. They're in the garden. They were given one rule: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one rule. It's just not going to work this morning. We're just gonna say we don't have slides, so we can turn that off, Levi. I don't know what it's doing, but it's not happy with my computer, so we're just gonna call it good. So there they are in the garden, just one rule: don't eat from this tree. Can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. He comes in. Well, maybe it's working now. I don't know. He comes in and says to Eve, just one little phrase. All he says is, "Did God actually say?" Did God actually say? And he starts to twist God's words in such a way that then leads her down this path. She knew the right thing to do. Adam knew the right thing to do. The best of our understanding, Adam is still standing right there with Eve. She's not just there by herself. Adam's there close by. They knew the right thing to do, but Satan then leads them down this path by twisting God's words to say, "Did God actually say?" And sets off this chain reaction of sin and of death and deception. So he's been a murderer from the beginning. He caused the death ultimately of all humanity. He's been deceiving from the very start. This is who he is. And this is a hugely important part of our Christian walk, to understand that there is actually someone out there seeking to deceive us. There is actually someone out there intentionally trying to destroy our faith in Jesus Christ, to lead us away from our first love, to lead us away from the truth of God's word. We need to understand that he is real, because one of the ways that he works in this world and works in the lives of believers is to make us not even think about the fact that he's there. Just totally forget about the fact that he's there and he's active and he's working and he's moving. If we forget that he's there and we don't think about the fact deception might be happening, we won't look for deception. Another way he does that is through making himself seem so comical that we think he's not a threat. The world's really good about doing this, making Satan look like some kind of weird figure with horns and a pitchfork, and, well, what good could he do? You know, he's not going to do anything to me. But he is real. He is active. We see he's twisting scripture here, but he's also going to work in the lives of people. He's going to work within real people, within the church. And you think, how do those people show up in church? How do they show up in a place where everybody should have discernment? We should be able to see the truth from the lie. And yet somehow people still show up, even within good, solid churches that start to lead the believers astray, start to lead people away from the truth of God's word. and ultimately just destroy trust and destroy churches. We have somebody that my family's connected to a little bit distantly. They live up in Canada. And this individual, back, I don't know when they first started their business, but it was a financial institution. They started their business, and the whole goal was to help people with their investments. And what they were doing was they were promising people that if you invested $10,000, within 4 years, we can turn that into $1 million. So those people were investing that money into this Christian financial institute. They were investing their money with the reward then at the end, seemingly, that they were going to get, you know, a 10, 100, 150-fold what they invested. What was actually happening was that this person was embezzling all of those funds, and it was just a Ponzi scheme that was set up. And in 2014, this person was extradited from Panama. They had run away to Panama and brought back to Nova Scotia, and it was found that there was around $4 million that this person had stolen from investors. People had lost their life savings. They had lost the inheritance that they were going to pass on to their children. And this person had gone within the local church. They were a believer. Their family was a believing family. They went to church, Christian financial institute, and yet they were going into the local churches and preying on those people, creating great loss financially, but destroying trust within the people that were there within those churches. Satan's going to use people for his means and for his ends. And this isn't to sound an alarmist or shock us into action of some kind, but simply help to open our eyes to the fact that Satan is working, there is deception that can happen, and if we're not careful, there's going to be deception and there's going to be deceiving and destruction that can happen even within Galilee. We have to be oh so very careful to be able to have good discernment and see what's happening. And John is writing to them because there are very specific people that are within the church. So he's writing to them then. That's just as important for us today. So how is Satan working? What is he doing? See it through the twisting of Scripture. We already saw that in Genesis 3. But then he goes to Jesus. As Jesus is in the desert in Matthew 4, he's being tested, he's being tried, he's being tempted. So for 40 days, Jesus is out there, and then Satan comes to him, and that second temptation that we read, Satan has the audacity to bring Scripture to Jesus. He comes to Jesus with Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and he twists that Scripture to make it say what he wants it to say, to make it seem like the right thing to do. But Jesus sees straight through that and sees the deception, sees the lie. He responds with Scripture himself. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Satan's been twisting Scripture from the beginning, and he's continuing to do that today. He was doing it in Paul's day. 2 Corinthians 4, especially verse 2. Again, I hope you were able to write down some of those references that you saw up there just real briefly. If you want those later, you can come find me, and I'll give you the rest of those references. But 2 Corinthians 4, 2. We don't have a chance to see all of the verses, but we have a chance to see a few of them. Here's what's happening as Paul is writing this letter. Here's what's happening in the churches. He says, "But we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So this is what's happening within the Corinthian church. There are those that are handling God's word in a disgraceful, underhanded way. And Paul's saying we refuse to practice those things, cunning or tampering with God's word. We refuse to do that. Other people are doing that, but we're not going to do that. As Paul talks in other places in his letters, he talks about some of those people who are twisting God's word, who are twisting God's word for their own gain to tear down Paul rather than the building up of the church, which is what Scripture should be doing, encouraging the church, building up the church, but they're twisting it. They're using it in a cunning way, and Paul says, we're not going to do this. Satan is working within the twisting of Scripture within the people that are within the church. Paul addresses Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. He talks about there's coming a time when people will be led away and depart from the faith because of deceitful spirits. People coming in and teaching things that are wrong, leading them to a different spirit, a different Jesus, a different gospel. And he's saying it's coming through those out of the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared. It's pretty harsh, but that's what's happening. That's what they're doing. He's calling it out for what it is. And then again, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Here's what's happening. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, he says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his coming, or cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Here are these people coming into this young church, deceiving the believers, and they're putting up with it. They might see something's different, but they're putting up with it. They're not confronting it. They're not dealing with it. And what are they leading people to do? He's leading them, these false teachers, these ones that are trying to deceive them, leading them away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. They're presenting a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Their teachers are taking them away from the truth of God's word, from what they had heard from the beginning, from what they knew to be right, what they knew to be true. And then in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 11, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." How did these people get into the church? How did they get there to deceive the church? They looked right. They sounded right. They felt right, but they weren't who they said they were. They were there to deceive. They were there to destroy the church, not build it up. It was present in Paul's day. It was present in John's day. It was present in Jesus' day. He says in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, he says there's coming a day when people will come in Jesus' name and they're going to lead people away. They're going to come saying that I'm the Christ and they're not the Christ. And they'll lead people away and deceive them and trick them. And many will fall away as a result of it. Jesus says that's coming. And it certainly has come. If it was present then, it is present now. It's happening in our churches that people are trying to draw us away towards a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel entirely. But John goes on in 1 John in chapter 4 to talk about this a little bit more, and we'll see this later on as we eventually get there. He says, "We'll recognize the work of the devil by the false prophets, and not just by the things that they teach, but the things about Jesus that they deny." So we'll understand them, not just for what they say, not just the things that they teach, but the things then they deny in their teaching. We'll recognize them. But chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So who is in the world? That's the devil. And he's working through people, specific people, as John is writing to them, to deceive them, to destroy them. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So who is in you? Let's look at verse 27, part A. "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." Diabetes is a nasty disease. Some of you deal with diabetes, and it's just a frustrating thing. You have to constantly be checking your blood sugar. So the girls watch their grandpa go through dealing with checking his blood sugar. He's had diabetes for a number of years. So you just always have to go through, and at certain times of day, you have to check your blood sugar to make sure you're staying in that right range. Your blood sugar needs to be in such a range here. You don't want it to go too high. That's bad for your body. You don't want it to go too low. That's also bad for your body. So you want to keep it right here in this healthy, normal range. But as you're checking your blood sugar, you could, you know, check, prick your finger, and you test it that way. But then you have all this time in between where you're not quite sure where it's at. You know where it was, but you don't quite know where it's at now. So if you could monitor it all the time, you can make sure you stay within a healthy range. So they have developed CGMs, or continuous glucose monitors. They go on your arm, and they pair with your phone. So it might be attached to your arm, but then you can see the data on your phone so you can keep track of where your blood sugar is at all the time to keep you then in a healthy range so you don't end up somewhere in the danger zone of too high or too low. So 24/7 continuous monitoring, really helpful. We have something as believers that's even more accurate, far more consistent, to help us to stay out of the danger zones and stay in the truth of God's word. We have God, the Holy Spirit, that has been given to us. We have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. It doesn't have to pair with your phone. He's with you all the time, no matter the attack, no matter what's going on. You have the Holy Spirit with you. Because John starts this with but. He says, but there are those who are trying to deceive you. There are people trying to deceive them. He says, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. Just because the deception is happening doesn't mean you have to be actually deceived. They're there to deceive you, but you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be deceived because the anointing that you received, the anointing that you received abides in you. It remains in you. So he says the anointing that you receive, that anointing, we can understand that as we saw last week. It means being applied to you by God for a purpose. When you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit was applied to you by God for a purpose. One of those purposes that the Holy Spirit was given to you for was discernment, to help you to understand truth from lies. Through God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can see the deception. You can see what's going on. You can see how Satan is working because you have the Holy Spirit working in you to help you to understand God's word. He's been applied to you for that purpose, to keep you in the truth. John says that he abides in you. He remains in you. When you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus describes it as giving you the Helper. The Holy Spirit was given to you to be with you always, coming to live within you as a sign and seal of the work of Jesus Christ. He's there with you always to help you in that temptation, to help you as that deception comes. And Hebrews 13, 5, and 6 are just good promises for us to hold on to and to remember. Hebrews 13, 5, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then in verse 6, he says, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? When we have God, the Holy Spirit in us, he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. What can man do to us when we have the Holy Spirit? We have God working within us. And this is what Jesus said was going to happen in John 16, verses 7 through 15. And he starts off chapter 16. He says, I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. This is why he's saying it to them. Here's what Jesus says is going to happen in John 16. When he says that the Helper is coming, here's what's happening when he comes. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So here comes the Holy Spirit, the Helper. He's there to help keep you from falling away, and he's there to guide you in all truth. He's there to guide you in understanding God's word. And it's to our advantage then that he goes away, Jesus says. It's to our advantage because Jesus was here on earth in a human body. Jesus couldn't be with his disciples every single second of the day. There are a lot, but there are times we read in Scripture where he went off to pray to the Father. He had to go sleep. He needed to go eat. There were times when Jesus wasn't physically present with the disciples. But as he goes away, here comes the Holy Spirit. Here comes the Helper. And no longer is the Helper just with them. The Helper is then in them, closer than Jesus ever could have been when he was physically here on earth, with them always, never to leave them, never to leave them on their own. And he's there to convict the world of sin and guide them in the truth. And what he hears from the Son and from the Father, he's going to then communicate to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing. He's guiding us in all truth. He's there to guide us, to prompt us. And when you hear that still small voice helping you, saying, don't do that, don't say that, that's the Holy Spirit prompting you to either help you to not do something that you shouldn't be doing, to keep you from falling into sin, or even to prompt us then into those things that he would have us do that don't come naturally to us or might be harder for us. He's there working within us. He's our helper. He's there with us. He's abiding in us, guiding us in the truth. So the anointing then that we received, the applying of the Holy Spirit, was given to us for a purpose, guiding us in the truth. And as he's guiding us in the truth, what's being developed in us? It's discernment. He's developing discernment within us. We're learning to discern what is truth and what's a lie. What does God's word say and what doesn't it say? Helping us to handle a situation and think through it in a way that is spirit-led. When I was in high school, I had a friend. He was more of an acquaintance, but somebody that I knew through the high school, and I invited him to come to church. I knew he wasn't a believer, so I invited him to come. And he came to church for a little bit, and then he stopped coming. So I saw him around and said, hey, you know, I haven't seen you at church. He said, oh, yeah, just been really busy. You know, lots going on with family stuff. He said, you know, as the good book says, love your family first. And there's me at 16 knowing that's not quite what that says. Not exactly what that says. We're to love God first and love him most so we can love our families in the right way, love our neighbor as ourselves. But that wasn't a correct understanding of what God said. And at 16, you know, I didn't quite have an answer to come back really quickly, but I knew it wasn't right. He's developing discernment within us. As his spirit works within us, seeing truth from lies, he's helping us to see what's going on. He's abiding in you to guide you in all truth. So to help you have that good discernment. And as we're sifting through the things that we read, the things that we listen to, the things that we're taking in, we're able to sift those through the Holy Spirit, guiding us through the truth. And if we're sifting those things through him, it's going to be a whole lot easier to see the deception as it's coming. It's going to be a whole lot easier to see the schemes of the devil and then know what the next step is that we need to take. So he's abiding, he's remaining in us to keep us in the truth. So then we come to this really interesting phrase. John says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. What does he mean by that? You have no need that anyone should teach you. Does he mean we don't need teachers? Well, that's not true because he's writing a letter to them, teaching them as he's writing to them. So clearly we need teachers. Jesus says in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So teaching, obviously, is then very important. So what does he mean? He's talking again about those false teachers. Those teachers who are coming in that are teaching a different gospel, a different truth about who Jesus is through a different spirit. He says, you don't need them. They're coming in and they are deceiving you. They're misleading you. You don't need those teachers to teach you anything different than what the Holy Spirit is already helping you to understand through his revealed word to you. You don't need some kind of special revelation from somewhere else. You don't need that anyone teach you in that way. You need the truth of God's word. You need the Holy Spirit to be working through his word and working in you to help you to understand it. But we also need the Holy Spirit to be working in the lives of others as well. We need the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of others to be able to help us to understand God's word. That's hopefully then what I'm able to do up here. We're able to work through God's word together, through the Holy Spirit working through me as I've prepared, through Pastor Mark as he's prepared, to then help you to understand God's word better. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And this is one that I want you to look up later and study further because it is an awesome passage. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 11 through, we're going to go through 14. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So what are those teachers there for? Why do we have those teachers? Those teachers are there to bring us to the full stature, the measure of Christ, full maturity, the building up of the church. That's why those teachers are there. That's why those pastors, those leaders, the apostles are there, to build up the church, to see the church growing, that we might understand God in a greater and greater way, to a full maturity. We need those teachers. We need people working within the lives of other believers, the Holy Spirit working in them, working through His Word to help us to better understand His Word as well. So we need the Spirit abiding in us. We need the Spirit remaining in us. And He says He'll do that. He says He'll remain in us. But that's His responsibility. So what's our responsibility then in this? He remains in us. We then need to remain in Him. Part B of verse 27 says this: "But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." He says His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. So here's the Spirit of truth. He can't lie or mislead. He's the Spirit of truth. If He were to lie or mislead you in a different direction than what was the truth, He wouldn't be God anymore. He can't mislead you. He can't guide you in a different way. So you have that Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's the helper. He's helping you to see the truth from the lies. You have the Holy Spirit within you. So just as He has taught us, as we have heard from Him, as we have seen in His Word, confirmed through the Spirit working in us, through the Spirit working in the lives of others, and wisely taught then to us about the truth of His Word, as He's taught us those things and confirmed and guided us, we're then to abide in Him. He remains in us. We need to remain in Him. We need to abide in Him and in His Word. And this is a command. This isn't something that it's not just a call to be. This is a call to do. This is an action. There's something we actually have to do about this. He's always abiding in us. His relationship to you never changes. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's your Heavenly Father. You are His child. That is His relationship to you. But you, as having a relationship to Him, are to be in good fellowship with Him. He's our Heavenly Father. The relationship doesn't change, but how we relate to Him can change if we're not careful. I have three little girls. They are always going to be my little girls. They're always going to be my daughters. No matter how big they get, no matter how far away they go, no matter what they do, they are always going to be my little girls. And I hope that we are always good friends, that I'm always their daddy and they can always come to me and I can always go to them and we have a wonderful friendship. But especially as they get bigger, that relationship won't continue to be a good one unless we're intentional about it, because they're going to get bigger, they're going to have schedules, they're going to have other friends, they're going to be doing other stuff. So we have to be very intentional. We have to be very purposeful about remaining good friends and keeping that good relationship, that good friendship. Because if we're not intentional, then it will slowly degrade into no longer having good fellowship. As a child of God, He is always going to be your Heavenly Father. Nothing will ever change that. If you've trusted in Him as your Savior, you are His child. He is your Father. You are to have good fellowship with Him. You are to walk alongside Him. How do we do that? We do that through His Word. We do that then through obeying what His Word says. And as we are doing that, then we hope that we are walking with Him in a better and greater and more intentional, more purposeful way. But what will happen if I stop reading His Word? If I stop reading His Word, I'm going to start wandering over here. If I've stopped reading His Word, I'm further going to step over here because I've stopped doing what it says because I'm not reading it to know what it says. He's still my Heavenly Father. I'm still His child, but our fellowship is broken. I'm not walking as He says I should be. So we don't have that same friendship that we might have if I were walking in his word. So what must I do then? I need to come back and walk in the truth of his word. If I'm walking in the truth of his word, I'm going to be obeying what his word says. And then we've restored that fellowship. We've restored that relationship. And then we have that great joy and blessing and protection that that brings. But we have to continue to remain and abide in him. When I stop abiding in him, I start trying to find my source of life and strength and hope in other things. And that's always ever going to be a dead end. It's always ever going to bring death and destruction. I need to find my life and my source of strength and hope only in him. I need to remain and abide in him. And John 15 is an excellent place to be able to find that as Jesus is talking about what it means to be connected to the vine. So let's look at John 15, verses 4 through 10. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So how do we abide in him? He's the vine, we're the branches. If we're going to display the life of Christ that's within us, if we're going to see that fruit shown in our lives, we have to remain in him and abide in him. Just like that branch on a grapevine needs to stay connected to the vine to actually grow grapes. It has to remain there. It has to abide for the life of that vine to come up through the vine into the branch and then display the fruit. So how do I remain? How do you remain and stay abiding in him? Jesus says that you need to stay in his word. You need to abide and remain in his word. And his words will abide and remain in you. But you can't abide and remain in his words if you don't know his words. So we need to be in his word. If I'm going to understand what he says to me, I have to be very purposeful about going back to his word. I need to spend time in his word daily. I need to let his words fill me and abide in me. And then if I know what his words say, I need to do what they say. If I want to abide in his love, Jesus says I need to then do what his words say and obey his commands. So if I'm to abide, if I'm to remain in him, I need to let his words abide and remain in me, fill me. I need to then do what they say. I can't just read them. It's no good to just read them and let them sit there. I need to do something with them. I need to actually read God's word. I need to actually then do God's word and let that be lived out in my life. And then I'm displaying that fruit of the work of Christ in my life. Then I'm abiding in him. He is abiding and remaining in me. That's his promise. My job then, your job, is to abide and remain in him. His Holy Spirit abiding and remaining in you is to help guide you in all truth, to help you have good discernment, to be able to see the truth from lies. Then your job is to abide and remain in him and live that out. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about what does that look like then, to have that good discernment, to live that out then in our lives. As he's abiding in us, we're abiding in him. We're displaying that then in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to abide in us as we abide in him. Because why is John writing this in the first place? He's writing this because there are people who are actively trying to deceive them. They are there in that church. John is thinking of specific people. I can't see the hearts of every single person that is sitting here in this service this morning. The Holy Spirit should be working in us, guiding us and leading us. But there could be deception that would show up even here within Galilee. So how do we combat that? How do we make sure deception does not appear here in Galilee? We let him abide in us, and we abide and remain in him. Because abiding happens so that deception does not. He's abiding in us. We are abiding in him. And when he's abiding in us, we are abiding in him. We will be able to see the truth from lies. We will be able to see the deception before it ever sets in. Abiding happens so that deception does not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise to give us the Holy Spirit, to work in us, to help us understand your word, to confirm the truth through your word and through the wise teaching of others that also have your spirit that are wisely handling your word. Father, I pray that we then might abide in you, that not only just allow the Spirit to abide in us, but intentionally, purposefully abide in you and in your word and obeying your commands so that we might see the deception and we might see it before it ever sets in. We might recognize the truth from lies. Father, I pray for each of us that we might make a commitment to stay true to your word, to study your word, to let it fill our hearts and minds, to obey you and follow you so that you might get the glory and this church might be built up to greater and stronger and more maturity to the fullness of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.